Good morning, brethren. Great to see you all. It's an honor to be here sharing with you this morning. You know, I really thought that I wouldn't be up here again. And about a year ago, I literally walked by this pulpit and said, "Goodbye, pulpit," because I didn't think I'd ever preach again. When I confessed my sin a year ago, just seemed impossible at that time. And but where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. I've experienced again that Jesus Christ receives sinners, and He saves us from the power of sin. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So let's begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for saving sinners. We thank You for loving us. And we thank You for Your mercy. Oh Lord, would You continue to be kind to the brethren today and give them something from Your word that would help them, encourage them in this walk. Would You give them all, just give all of Your people assurance of salvation anew. Fill our hearts with Your Spirit. We need Your Spirit. We need Your presence. And we desire You today. Please, Lord, stir us up to love and good works. Stir us up to worship. Help me with this message. Help our brethren to hear. Help the lost to hear and be saved. This is our desire. We pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You and I know that Jesus is absolutely perfect in all of His ways. None that know Him could ever find fault with Jesus. He's without blemish, and He's altogether lovely to us. But wicked men made accusations against our Lord. And they continue to do so today. Wicked men say wicked things about Christ. It's even recorded in Scripture that on various occasions, the religious leaders accused Jesus of doing evil. He was accused of breaking with tradition because He didn't do the traditional hand washing. He also was accused of breaking the Sabbath because our Lord healed people on that day. He was accused of perverting the nation. Such wicked things were said, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. They accused Him of that, and they accused Him of stirring up the people. All these things were false. But now we're going to look at one accusation that was made against Jesus Christ that was absolutely true. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, our text today is verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. You know, Luke 15 has been called God's lost and found department. And I really like that. We're looking at the love of Christ towards lost sinners. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's our text. My message is called Jesus Receives Sinners. We're looking at Christ's love towards lost sinners. and the pleasure that He takes in saving us. I have four basic points. The first one is self-righteous people despise Jesus for receiving sinners. Point number two, it's such good news that Jesus receives sinners. Point number three, Jesus never receives righteous people. And point number four, Jesus deals with sin with the sin that he deals with the sin of the sinners that he receives. So let's go to point number one. Self-righteous people despise Jesus for receiving sinners. Let's consider the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes towards Jesus' reception of sinners. We must remember that the statement made in Luke 15:2 was not spoken as a comfort to sinners, nor as a compliment to Jesus, but an accusation against our Lord. When they said, "This man receives sinners," it was not an evangelistic exhortation to the lost. It wasn't a call for sinners to come to Christ. This was the grumbling of self-righteous religious leaders. Let's try to get in the mind of the Pharisees and scribes for just a moment. In their eyes, it was an outrage that Jesus received wicked men and that he sat down and ate with them. They were very concerned about the company that Jesus kept. They seem to be saying that the unholy people around our Lord showed that he was unholy. They seem to think that godliness was to stay as far as you can from such people. We see the same situation and the same attitude earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, Luke 5, verse 30. Actually, verse 29. Luke 5, 29. It says here, in Levi, also known as Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, and Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And so we see that Levi or Matthew gave a feast, a banquet at his house. He called all the associates that he had. They were notorious sinners. And Jesus was right in their midst. How did the Pharisees react? They basically asked, "Teacher, why do you sit down and eat with the scum of Israel? Why do you suppose that they thought it was so sinful to be around sinners?" Well, I came across Psalm 26 this week. And if we look at verses 2 to 5 of what David wrote, it might explain what the Pharisees were thinking. Psalm 26, 2 to 5. No doubt the Pharisees were very familiar with this passage, and they could identify with David in these points. Psalm 26, verse 2 says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." It appears like Jesus did the very opposite of King David in these moments. He sat with these money-hungry tax collectors and other sinners like prostitutes. He went into the house of one of them for a meal, for a banquet. He didn't reject the assembly of evildoers, and he certainly sat down to eat with them. But what was his intention? What was Jesus' intention? We know that he didn't do it for their company, and he certainly didn't do it to partake in their idolatry and wickedness. But he was a light to them. Jesus was a light to them. Though his approach was totally different, I believe that Jesus had the same attitude as David in the psalm, that he wouldn't join the sinners, but that he would be with the sinners and change them. As the light of the world, he never had fellowship with darkness. But he took every opportunity to preach the gospel to sinners. In order to preach to sinners, you got to be around sinners. You got to know the sinners. You got to sit down with the sinners. And that's what our Lord did. Let me ask you this, church. Are you doing the same? Are you like Christ in this area? The church must also receive sinners like Jesus received sinners. Did you use your Thanksgiving gathering to preach Christ to a lost person? How about birthdays? Do you use birthday parties to call your lost associates? When Matthew got saved, he invited all the sinful people he knew into his house so that he might introduce them to his new friend Jesus, the friend of sinners. Often it seems better for Christians to isolate. Often it seems like we need to protect ourselves from the influence of the world. And of course, there's some truth to that. We can think like the Pharisees and just totally avoid sinners in order to not be contaminated ourselves. We might feel inclined to be like a monk who just hides away somewhere and seeks after God. We might long to move into the wilderness, like Little House on the Prairie, and just live in a log cabin, live off the land, and raise our family in peace. I'm sure my family's not the only family that's ever thought that. It's also easier to only have Christian friends, right? And to have little contact with people outside of our circle of churches. Surely the Levite and the priest that passed the wounded man on the road to Jericho thought that they were doing the right thing by avoiding him. We do the same when we avoid sinners and we don't share Christ with them. Listen to what the Spirit tells us through Jude. It's Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So we see that as a church, we must show mercy by pulling sinners out of the fire, out of the very fire that we were headed to. We who are saved from the fire of hell, we have to snatch other people out. Jude tells us to do this with fear, which I take as doing it with care and prayer, so that we don't come out of our evangelistic situations more influenced by the world instead of us influencing them. So we must be like our dear Lord and Savior. We must also receive sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees, they should have seen that Jesus' reception of sinners was their great hope. But they were blind to their own need for his salvation. What hope might they have if Jesus did not receive sinners for salvation? So here we transition into point number two. The very thing that the Pharisees and scribes saw as wickedness, worldly, and offensive, you and I will find to be the comfort for our souls. The scornful words of these enemies of the cross were used for good. This man receives sinners. That's what they said. That was their accusation. But that those very words are used to help us, aren't they? It reminds me of when, I think it was Caiaphas, he said, it's better that one man die rather than the whole nation. And he didn't know that he was prophesying that Jesus would die for his people. His words were used for good. It reminds me too when the religious leaders were mocking Christ on the cross. And they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And if we just think of those first words, he saved others. And that's a glorious thought. He raised people from the dead. He healed them. He saved others. And so sometimes the Lord will turn the words of the wicked to comfort his own people, like he's doing today. These wicked men really described well the attitude that Christ has towards sinners. When we read this accusation today, we have assurance of God's mercy for us. That's my desire for this message, that God might give confidence in that you are received in Christ, received in the Beloved, that all the lost sheep here at GCC who have found refuge in Christ may be assured of his never-ending love for you. So our point number two is, it's such good news that Jesus receives sinners. How sweet to hear this, that Christ receives sinners. This was not a false accusation. Jesus really does receive wicked people. When Peter met Jesus, he said to him, Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter knew his sinfulness, and it seems like he thought that the Messiah would never receive a sinner. But Jesus, he came to rescue the Peters of this world. And he said to Peter, do not fear, for I will make you a fisher of men. We see here that Jesus does receive sinners, and he changes sinners to make them useful to God. He truly is a friend of sinners. The fact that Jesus receives sinners should be the greatest news to all men, but it especially should have been the greatest news to these Jews, including the religious leaders. For the scripture is clear that all are sinners. The Pharisees, they should have known this. They read Psalm 14, and we have it also in Romans chapter 3. This is what we learn about ourselves in those places. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So we see that humanity is completely broken. Broken, corrupt, and hopeless. We who believe in Christ, we know something of our corruption, our wickedness, and our guilt. We know that we have turned away from the Lord countless times by sinning against him. We know that before Jesus revealed himself to us, we had no spiritual understanding and we did not seek him. We know that it's true that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are truly sinners. Sometimes we forget what that means. A Greek lexicon says that the word sinners means those who are continually erring from the way, constantly missing God's mark, living in opposition to His good and acceptable and perfect will. As we see who we are, we ought to be all the more amazed and happy that Jesus receives sinners. When Jesus met with people, when He sat down at that table with all the tax collectors and sinners, it was the Almighty sitting down with those who were living in defiance of Him. He was receiving His enemies with the purpose of saving them. Knowing something of our own spiritual condition, we see Jesus receiving sinners as a glorious thing because we know that Jesus receives us. We think, the Lord even receives me. Praise the Lord! He receives the chiefs of sinners. Let's meditate for a moment more on what it means to receive sinners. When Jesus receives sinners, He gives sinners access to Himself and He befriends them. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And notice that in the Pharisees' accusation that He receives sinners, receives is in the present tense, indicating that it was the habitual practice of Jesus to receive sinners. It wasn't for one banquet or two banquets or two dinners. It was a constant practice of Christ to be approachable by anyone who was interested in Him. In fact, I think He was the most approachable person who ever lived. People flocked around Him. The children, they loved Him. Religious leaders came to Him. Lepers came to Him. Sinners came to Him. Everyone came to Christ. People of every kind were attracted to His presence, Jews and Gentiles. He is walking and breathing love. His love was especially seen in that He received sinners and ate with them. The NIV translates Luke 15:2 as, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The NLT puts it like this, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. When Jesus receives sinners, He accepts them, welcomes them, and associates with them. His eating with notorious sinners indicated a close association, especially in the Jewish culture. Jesus showed us by His life that He would receive anyone. Think of some biblical examples. The leprous man, knowing that Jesus had the power to heal, asked Jesus if He was willing to cleanse him. Jesus showed His willingness to receive the leper by placing His hand on the man and declaring His willingness as He cleansed him. What kindness! What kindness! The Apostle Paul was once one of these religious hypocrites and an enemy of Christ. As a lost man, he would also be indignant about the company that Jesus kept. But Paul later on wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul was quite sure that Jesus will receive the worst of the worst because Paul knew what he used to be. Paul's an example of God's patience and mercy and Christ's willingness to receive the sinner. In the next verse, Paul wrote, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." This is an example for us. Paul's salvation, his testimony, is an example to us who believe in Christ today. So when we see the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus turn into the Apostle Paul, we see that Jesus indeed receives sinners. Didn't Jesus receive a paralyzed man who was forcefully brought into his presence through the roof while Jesus was trying to teach the people in the crowded house? What did he tell that poor man? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus receives sinners. As we read in the well-known parables that follow in Luke chapter 15, we see the joy of those who found that which was lost. The sheep, the coin, and the son. What joy was expressed in those parables. These parables are all intended to show the love of Christ for people and his joy in saving that which was lost. J.C. Ryle comments, "It is still his delight to show mercy. He is far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved." In Jesus' illustration about the Pharisee and the tax collector who both prayed in the temple, which man went up to his house justified? "He that humbled himself and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The sinner was received. God says in Isaiah 66, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Our brother Charles Spurgeon wrote, and I feel these words too, "My hope lives not because I'm not a sinner, but because I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that he is my righteousness." In another sermon, Spurgeon wrote about the sinner's access to Christ. He wrote, "Sin that is mourned and confessed, however black or foul, will never shut a man out from the Lord Jesus. Whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out." Spurgeon commented on this verse that it means that Christ will not reject a believer the first time he comes, and that he will not reject him to the end. What a balm to the anxious soul who's trusting Christ but having doubts due to his sin. Christ will not reject you to the end. He receives sinners. Psalm 25, verse 8 says this, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way." That's what Christ did. He met sinners right where they were at, and he taught them in the way. He brings us to himself, and he teaches us. Even while we're on our way to hell, he shows himself to us. And as we're on our way to heaven, he meets us in the way again, and he shows himself to us again. He receives us afresh. So, Jesus receiving sinners is very good news to those of us who are being saved. This brings us to point three. Jesus never receives righteous people. Here's a little check for understanding for you. Who does Jesus receive? Who does Jesus receive? Sinners. My next point is that Jesus never receives righteous people. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. We looked at this for a moment, but now we're going to see Jesus' response to the accusation of the Pharisees. Again, we're at Matthew's banquet, Levi's dinner. Verse 29, Luke 5, 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' answer shows us that he came for the sinners of the world. Contrary to popular opinion, good people do not go to heaven. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous." Jesus did not come to call the good people. Those who think they are morally good and righteous people are always overlooked by the Savior. He only came for the ones that know they are guilty, vile, and helpless and hopeless. The great physician, he came to save the sick. At the dinner party, many spiritually sick people gathered around him, and he was ready to heal their sick souls. Listen, false Christs accept good people to follow them. The Jesus of Catholicism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's false witnesses only receive those that think they are righteous. The Christ of cultural Christianity receives good people who deserve to go to heaven. It's a false Christ. The Jesus that many people know is the one that tells them that if they go to church, read the Bible, and do good to others, that they will be accepted by him on Judgment Day. A false Jesus receives nice, moral people into his paradise. But the true Jesus, the only Jesus Christ, is the one who only receives repentant sinners. This good news for sinners is unique to biblical Christianity. Every religion in the world, except the true way to God written in the Bible, every religion teaches that by works of righteousness, you have a chance to be with God for eternity. If you hear a gospel that says that you can go to heaven by loving your neighbor as you love yourself, or by obeying God's commandment, it is not the true gospel. This is not the true Jesus. The true God looks down from heaven and he only sees sinners. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This describes the total corruption of mankind, and this is why a good person cannot be saved. There isn't a good person. There are no good people. Only Jesus is good. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our Jesus receives sinners, and he pardons us through his sacrifice. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say that we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this brings me to my last point. We just saw that Jesus is so kind to receive sinners that this is good news for us. That this truth was rejected by those that thought they were good, the self-righteous people. We saw that Jesus never receives a righteous person because there isn't any. And now we see that Jesus deals with the sin of the sinners that he receives. This is our final point. Believer, Jesus dealt with your sin completely. That's why on the cross, as he was dying, he could shout, "It is finished!" Because he finished dealing with your sin. You can say with Horatio Spafford, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord." Because of the work of Christ on the cross, God put your sin behind his back. He buries the remembrance of it at the bottom of the ocean. And to him, it is completely dealt with. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." The wrath of God is satisfied because Christ bore our sin in his body on the cross and suffered the wrath that you and I deserve. You're free. You are received by God and accepted in the beloved because your beloved Jesus died for you and receives you as a forgiven sinner. On Thanksgiving Day, I was blessed to hear some amazing testimonies of how God saves his people. And this is evidence that God is still saving sinners today. He's saving us. He's saving among us. The Spirit of God continually is moving in this world, saving sinners. And when he saves sinners, he doesn't allow us to keep walking in our sin. He corrects us, he sanctifies us, and he makes us more like his dear Son, Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born again, and he made us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know it. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." After Jesus receives us as sinners, he changes us. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. He dealt with our sin and he's dealing with our sin. And we are the proof that God in Christ receives sinners. So set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, says Peter. Let me now say a few words to sinners here today who do not know that their sins are forgiven. Jesus continually receives sinners. This generation of lost, wicked people are just as welcome as those tax collectors and prostitutes who sat around Matthew's table 2,000 years ago. You can come boldly like the defiled leper, knowing for sure that Jesus does desire to make you well. You can ask Jesus to remember you like the thief on the cross asked Jesus. And Jesus, he engraves our very names on the palms of his hands. How can he forget us? You can touch the garment, knowing that power will come out and heal you. The Spirit and the bridegroom says, "Come." And Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You must come to Jesus as you are. Come to him as a lost, hell-deserving sinner, and he will receive you. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up your life, how many times you've professed Christ in the past, but it was fake. It doesn't matter. Come to him now. Jesus will receive you because he paid it all. He expects sinners to come to him, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he tells us that we must believe in him. Scripture says in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he abundantly pardons." Maybe you won't come to him because you just think you're too bad. Maybe you just think you're unworthy to come to him. There's good news for you, sinner. You are qualified to be saved because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus receives sinners. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast out. May this be a help to the lost sinner and to the saved sinner who's sitting here today. Jesus has been receiving sinners since time began. Adam and Eve, the first human sinners, were redeemed by faith in the Savior to come. In the same way, Christ received Abraham, a liar. He received Jacob, the deceiver. He received Moses, the murderer. Rahab, the prostitute, joined the redeemed, just like the sinners did in Jesus' day. Mary, the demoniac, the woman caught in adultery, Paul, the coveter, and the self-righteous Pharisee, these were all received by the one who forgives the prodigal sons of this world. He takes delight at the return of the rebel. He's running to us, brethren, to receive us. He is full of joy in saving you. Amen. Well, let's close with the words of this great hymn. Come, ye sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, oh, how glorious a thing it is to be accepted in the Beloved. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.